Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
How do you respond when someone opposes your plans, when someone is against what you are trying to do? It's really hard. You put plans into motion, and usually if you've put any kind of effort into those plans, there's a lot of work behind the scenes, and as people are criticizing you, standing in your way, it's very easy to get angry, it's very easy to name call, maybe on the inside, not on the outside. It's very easy to get frustrated when people are against your plans. For example, a number of years ago, my previous church, we would help with the local village's Heritage Days, Kingsley Heritage Days. They had it every year, then they didn't have it every year. And one of the organizers said, hey, can you guys help us get it going, re-going again? So we said, sure. So we had access to a 3-story tall inflatable slide and bounce house, cotton candy, popcorn machines, all that stuff. Like we had all this carnival stuff, big, huge games, Jenga, life-size Jenga games, you know, if it falls over, somebody's getting hurt kind of thing, right? Fun stuff. So we did it with them 1 year and it was great. It was amazing. We had really good contact in the community. We did it another year. Oh, it was great. And everyone was like, oh, you guys are so, we wouldn't have this without you. Thank you, church. Oh, we appreciate you so much. Oh, stop it, right? And then, like, I think it was the fourth year they were doing it, they decided to shift gears. And so they changed the location, and they hired, like, you know, one of these traveling carnival groups that sets up the very safe rides for people to ride on, you know, that come up and down in a day, those. So they did that, and they said, oh, we still want you guys to be a part of this. Okay, fine. So I get there. I couldn't find anyone to bring the trailer with all the inflatable stuff, so I hitched it to our vehicle. I'm driving it over, and there's someone at the gate, and I said, hey, I'm with the church, and she says, oh, great, okay, so you're not allowed to let anyone ride the rides unless they're wearing one of these wristbands that they paid $10 for. And I was like, what? No, like, we're volunteering our time just to serve the community. And she, like, got into me. She's like, no, you're not allowed, like, we're just, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, whatever, we're just going back and forth. And I'm just like, you know, well, I gotta go get this up. People are waiting for me. Fine, drive over. All right, so we get over there, and we had asked about the location. They told us where the location was. We scoped it out before. We get everything over there, and we're setting it up. And as it's set up, and I mean, you got to realize, this is heavy equipment, right? Everything's set up, and they say, oh, no, you're not there. You're over here. So we pack it all up. We move it again. We start setting up. They had promised that we would have electricity for the blowers for the big stuff, right? And they said, oh, yeah, it's there. We're going to have a thing right there for you. There's no electricity anywhere in sight. So now we got to find a generator, right? And then we start setting up the popcorn machine and the cotton candy, and they stop us and they're like, no, you can't do that because the health department, blah, blah, blah. It's because there was other vendors and they didn't want us handing stuff out for free, right? So now, how is Nathan feeling right now? Is Nathan just like, okay, roll with the punches? No, I'm in a bad mood. In fact, I found some pictures. I'm not going to share them with you today. I found pictures that they took of the group, and I was just livid on the inside. And it probably came out on the outside because you could see it in the pictures. Everyone's like, hey. And I'm just frustrated. How do you respond when people oppose your work, when people are against your work, when people don't like the work that you're doing? More so than that, than your and my personal plans that we have, how should we respond to people when they are against the work of Jesus, right? Whether it's your personal life and you're trying to serve the community in a way that you think Jesus would have people serve, or it's within your corporate church life, or it's something Christians are doing out there and people are protesting or they're against it, and you, how do you respond to that? How should we respond to it? When people don't like the work that Jesus is doing, when people are standing in the way, when they're opposing it. Well, as we continue through the Gospel of John, we see just that. But first of all, we see the good work that he does that people oppose. So start with John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool where the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So Jesus comes to this man in Jerusalem. It says he's an invalid. We don't know exactly what that means. He couldn't have been totally paralyzed the way we think of totally paralyzed, because when somebody's totally paralyzed, they develop bed sores, and those bed sores get infected, and they didn't have antibiotics back then. So if you were totally paralyzed, that was a death sentence. So he had some mobility. He had, even the paralyzed people they mentioned here, maybe they didn't have use of a leg or two legs, but they had some sort of mobility. But here, we're not given a really good understanding. You might have a footnote in your Bible, but there was some sort of belief that in this natural spring, whenever the water stirred, that the first one in got healed. There was a belief. And sometimes people were healed, sometimes they weren't. Some people think it was, and some translations have like a kind of a later edition, that there was an angel that stirred the waters. We don't know exactly what it was, but there was this belief, you're the first one in the pool, you're saved, you're healed. And so you can imagine everyone's piling into the pool, and this guy, he's so injured, he can't make it. And Jesus has compassion on him, and he heals him on the Sabbath. No problem. No problem at all. This is good work. This is Jesus showing this man compassion, because Jesus loves him, because Jesus is filled with compassion, because the work of Jesus starts with the understanding that every human being is made in the image of God. There is dignity. Now, we just finished up an election. The prudent decision on my part would be to say, let's just let it lie, right? A lot of heavy emotions. But let's push it a little bit, right? Let's push it a little bit. What does the work of Jesus look like in the world today? And if you were here last week for that sermon, I was not saying Christians don't get involved with the political system, but what I was saying is we put our ultimate hope in God, right? That's what Psalm 146 says. And what is that engagement look like today? So a number of years ago, the Ethics and Liberty Religious Commission put together a video which nobody saw, nobody used, and I thought this was a really challenging understanding of what Christian engagement in the social political sphere can and should look like. So Zach, go ahead and play this video.
The canvas of God's love is broad. But as Christians exercise the love of God in the world, one common thread holds it all together. The Christian story speaks of a mystery that lies deep in the soul of every human being. In the beginning, God, in all his power and creativity, reached down to craft a world that reflects his glory. By his word, he spoke the planets into existence, but with his hands and his breath, he sculpted men and women unlike anything else. The scriptures tell us that human beings were God's masterwork, and he wrote his signature, set his imprint on the human soul. Humans are created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. We have the ability to create, worship, communicate, reason, and relate. We are capable of love and responsible for our actions. The Christian story also tells us that humankind, created for intimacy with God, rejected God instead. Created to reflect him, we sought to replace him. This sin brought death and destruction into the world. But the fall is not the end of the story. For God sent a Redeemer, the perfect image of the invisible God, who took the fractured pieces of our humanity and bound them up, restoring the broken image of God and renewing our lost fellowship with him. This, the image of God, changes everything. It shapes how we see the world and one another, and calls us to honor the image of God in everyone. Christians work to alleviate poverty, disease, and starvation because even the poorest of the poor are created by God in the image of God. Christians work to rescue and rehabilitate abducted and trafficked girls and boys because there is no such thing as a disposable human being created by God and in God's image. Christians fight abortion because children created by God in the image of God should not be terminated and discarded, and because mothers created by God and in God's image deserve our care. Christians uphold the dignity of the elderly and disabled because all who are created by God in His image are fearfully and wonderfully made and dear to Him. Christians work on behalf of all immigrants because they too are created by God in the image of God and should be welcomed as we would welcome Christ. Christians work for religious liberty because the freedom to follow one's conscience is part of what it means to be created by God in the image of God. Christians work for the flourishing of marriage because it's an instrument of blessing for women and men created by God in the image of God and the essential building block of a flourishing society. Christians work for racial unity and reconciliation because all people created by God in the image of God share something much deeper than skin color. In short, there has never been a human being who was not created by God in God's image. And that's what animates everything we do, the common thread that holds it all together. God's image compels God's children to love all people. The world is broken. We yearn for the day when Christ will make all things new. But for today, we do what we do. We strive for justice and dignity, liberty and flourishing, because every person who bears the stamp of God matters to God and matters to us.
Which political party could sign on to that video? None of them. They can't. That's the role of the church. The church is, that's why we are, here, you can go to the next slide there, Zach. That is why the church is, we talk about separation of church and state, that's why the church is tax exempt, because the church needs to stand above the political forces of our current world and say, no, we don't sign on to Republican, we don't sign on to Democrat, we are the kingdom of God, we play by different rules, we see situations differently, and it starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which affirms the dignity of every person, whether or not you like that person, whether or not you agree with their actions, activities, every person has dignity because they're made in the image of God. We start there, and guess what? People push against that. Being a Christian means that, yes, you can have your own, your political leanings, whether left or right or whatever, but a Christian will never, ever, ever fully feel comfortable in either side, or if you're in another country, in any side, because we are not, because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We will always feel like strangers and aliens because the gospel comes, and as it affirms the dignity of every man, woman, and child, what does it do? It bucks against people's systems. The gospel is always going to push back against the political systems of this world in one way or another, in one area or another. And so we're always going to feel a little alien. And the church should always have an elevated prophetic voice, not to put ourselves under political power, but to be above it and to be able to say, thus says the Lord, you cannot treat people this way. You cannot talk about people like this. I don't care if this is a minority or if this is a smaller voice in our culture. We cannot denigrate people and we cannot put down their dignity because they're made in the image of God. Now, when you do that, what happens? People don't like it. People push against you. If you're in a political party and you're in a sphere and you're like, hey, wait a minute, I know this is our platform, but that's wrong. Do you climb up the ranks if you do that? No, you don't. No, you get pushback. There's always pushback. There's pushback, pushback, pushback. Jesus, he comes and he heals this man on the Sabbath, which for you and I is like, no big deal. But for the religious leaders of the day, it was a huge deal. Jesus comes up and he says, I'm not part of your political system. I'm above your political system. I am going to do what my Father wants me to do. He heals the man on the Sabbath. And how do people respond? Wow, that was good. That was great. Good. You upheld that man's dignity, Jesus. He is made in the image of God. He shouldn't have to suffer for 1 minute longer. Is that how they responded? No. The second part of verse 9, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is that man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus isn't threatening him here. You might read that like a threat. Jesus is telling him, don't embrace a lifestyle of sin now that you have the ability to sin. Instead, seek out God so that you don't suffer eternal separation from God when you die. Okay? That's all that he was saying here. Sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Now, in John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus has seven great signs that we see throughout the Gospel. This is the third great sign, demonstrating evidence that Jesus is the Messiah by all these miracles he's doing. So he heals this lame person, this lame man. And now the religious establishment, which in John he says the Jews, contextually he's talking about the Jewish authorities. When this was written, you know, John was Jewish and Jesus is Jewish and the disciples are all Jewish. And they're writing to predominantly not a Jewish audience. No one was taking this as anti-Semitic, but unfortunately over 2,000 years, it can be taken as anti-Semitic. So when we read it this way, unfortunately, people have twisted scriptures in order to be very negative against our Jewish neighbors. So just be aware when you're reading that, you might be like, hey, that seems a little, nope. He's just saying the Jewish religious authorities, and we need to be careful that that's what he's talking about, okay? And you're going to get sick of me saying that, but I'm sorry, we're just not going to stand for anti-Semitism, and you know, unfortunately, it's been twisted around that way. Okay, so it says, this is why the Jewish leaders were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only is he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father. So Jesus was not breaking the Torah law. The Torah law says to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You're not 6 days you will work, and on the seventh day you will rest. It doesn't give an exact prescription of what that means, right? But then, you know, you come along and you say, well, we have to apply this. What applies is work. So over the course of centuries, there was very specific rules about how far you could walk and what you could do and what you couldn't do and if you could prepare food or not prepare food or how you'd have to prepare food so that you it wouldn't rise to the level of work. So Jesus is not violating, and the man who picked up his bed and walked is not violating the Torah that said to honor the Sabbath, but he is violating the political rules. He is violating the man-made laws, isn't he? Because they said, you're not allowed to carry your bed. I don't know. You know, I don't think it was like a mattress. Anyone try to carry a mattress before? That's like a queen size or a king size. That is the most graceful thing you've ever seen, right? The thing's flopping all around, especially if it doesn't have handles. Put handles on the thing, right? I don't think it was like that, but, you know, it was probably like a mat and he's carrying it. No, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do it. It's work. And Jesus says, no. I'm not violating the Torah. I'm violating your laws, which if I followed your laws, you would injure this person. So I'm not going to do that. My Father's working, I'm working too. I'm going to heal this man. He has dignity. So the religious leaders, they want to kill him because he's violating the Sabbath, which I'm sure in their mind, you're going to violate the Sabbath more. And by Jesus calling God the Father his Father, he's making himself equal with God. Wow. Okay. Now, the religious leader response would be like this. Imagine you are outside here. You go outside, it's a nice day, and all of a sudden this truck is on fire, barreling down the road, and it's going off into the side, and you see a toddler walking on the street, and you go, oh, no. So you run across the road, grab the toddler, jump to the side. The truck crashes into the median, right? Everyone's saved. Yay, you saved the toddler. Mom comes up, thank you for saving my baby. You know, a whole crowd around. Wow, this is great. And then a cop comes up and says, that was really good. Here's a ticket for jaywalking. That's what's happening here, right? Jesus, he healed a lame man. You know, like they all know who this was. And their first thought is like, they're like, wow, Jerry's walking. That's amazing. No, their first thought is, oh, why is he carrying his mat and breaking our rules? You're burying the lead here. This man, there was a miracle. Their proper response is, how are you walking? And even when he tells them, they're still like, who told you you could do that? Not, wow, that's a miracle. It's amazing. You ever see someone fumble around with a mattress before? I have. Sometimes in the mirror, you know, because you're carrying it out and then you catch yourself in the mirror and you're like, thank goodness no one's videotaping this. You ever see a lame person? Someone who's stuck in a wheelchair, maybe? All of a sudden be able to stand up and walk? If you have seen that, it has been rare. This is how much they oppose Jesus' work. Oh, you're carrying your mattress. No, the man was healed. How should we respond to people when they're against the work of Jesus? How did Jesus respond to his opponents? Me, I'm going to name call. Me, I'm going to come on, what is wrong with you people? You think that guy was lame? Well, you're really lame. You know, go back to my old insults. I shouldn't insult people because I'm not good at it, not because that evilness is not in my heart, just because I'm really bad at it. Well, first of all, we see two responses Jesus gives. First of all, we see Jesus responds to his criticism by explaining the gospel. Same thing with us. When people are critical of the work we are doing in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, whatever it is, if it's political, if it's at home, if it's something that's flowing out from us, we need to respond by backing up and saying, yeah, you know what? Do you know why we care about racial unity? And you know why we care about justice in society? It comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which affirms the dignity of humanity and has a God the Father who reaches down and is trying to reconcile humanity to himself. Look what Jesus says, verse 19. This is a little bit of a long text. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to those whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to excuse judgment because he is the Son of Man, to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So we could spend a few weeks on that text alone, but in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm not coming under my own authority. God the Father is sending his authority to us through me, and I'm telling you, the way to have salvation. If you believe my words, you're believing God the Father, you can have salvation. The Jewish people back then believed in, well, a good portion of them, the majority of Jewish people back then, except for the Sadducees, some of the power brokers, which was like less than 5% of the population, they didn't believe this. But the vast majority of Jewish people at Jesus' time believed at the end of days there would be a resurrection, that our bodies would be raised from the dead. And Jesus is affirming that. All he does is say that you don't fully understand it, and you think that the new heaven and new earth is going to be a carbon copy of our life right now. No, it's going to be far greater. But Jesus tells them, one day everyone will be resurrected from the dead, and you will either face judgment for your sins, or if you trusted in Jesus, you will go to life, eternal life. And he warns them, don't come back from the dead only to face judgment before God, ultimately to Jesus, because no sin goes unpunished. You either pay the price yourself, or you allow Jesus to pay it for you. And so he tells them, that's why I'm doing this. Me healing this lame man was this invalid man, this man who couldn't walk, this man who couldn't move, this man who no one cared about, who pushed past them every time the waters were stirred, desperately trying to get a miracle, desperately trying to be healed. The reason I did this was because there is a God in heaven. He loves you, but he also has to bring justice to sin. He has a plan. So he tells them the gospel. What about us? What do we do? Well, by way of metaphor, I read this story first in the book, The Power of Moments by Chip and Dan Heath. And it's an incredible story. There's this organization called WaterAid, and they've developed over the course of years what they call community-led total sanitation. So what they found, WaterAid has found, all throughout the world, one of the number one health problems is sanitation. Because all around the world, on every continent, there are people groups, usually in far rural places, but, okay, I'm sorry. We have to go here. there are people groups, and they have open bathrooms in somewhere in the village. Usually it's off a ways, right? But there's places where everyone goes and defecates. And so that is a huge health issue for the entire village. So in Bangladesh, they were working there, and they would go into the villages, they would see, they have an area where they defecate that's causing huge health problems here. And so what they did was they would come and they would educate all the villagers. And they would say, this is why you need to do this, and this is why you need to do that. And they would put in a public restroom where everyone can go do their business, right? So they'd go and put them in. Sounds good, right? And everyone's like, okay, this sounds good. And they'd say, yeah, you can't do this because, the disease that's spreading and your children and infant mortality rates, all that stuff. And they're like, okay, so they put it in. They would come back 6 months later, and they would find no one's using the public restroom. They would find people going to the bathroom outside the public restroom. They would find the public restrooms pulled apart and used for spare parts to build somebody's house or to fix a roof or whatever. No one was using it. And they're like, what's going on? Can't figure it out. Finally, they tried a new strategy. Instead of coming in and saying, hey, this is gross and disgusting, you're killing your own children, it's awful. No, and so what they did, they'd have a guy, he'd come in, and it's a small village, so everyone, like, who's that person? And he'd say, can you show me, where do you guys go to the bathroom? Where do you go to the bathroom, right? Just start asking around town. Ask everybody. Get everyone's hackles up, right? So now everyone's like, what's this guy doing? So he's like, it's over here, right? So he's over here. There's already a crowd now. And he goes, hey, can somebody get me a glass of water? And they're like, sure, right? So he get a cup of water. And he's got water. And then he pulls out one of his hairs. Boom. And he goes into the pile of what's it over here. And he rubs it just on there. And then he takes the little hair, and he puts it in the water glass. And then he says, who wants to drink this? And everyone's like, ew, no, I don't want to drink that. That's gross. Why don't you want to drink it? And they're like, because we saw you put that hair in the pile of what's it over here. And it's disgusting. It's gross. And he's like, that makes sense. That's right. We'll get sick if we drink that. Okay. Yeah, I get it. Have any of you ever seen the legs of a fly, right? all seen legs of the fly. Is it smooth like this hair? No, it's rigid. It's got all these barbs. Meanwhile, there's flies all around this, you know, because that's what they do. And he'll say, you know, have you ever had a fly land on your food? And they'll say, yeah. Oh, so you throw the food out, right? No. Why not? Well, because then we'd run out of food. We can't do that. So now everyone's starting to feel embarrassed. Everyone's starting to feel shame, right? Because, well, you said you would get sick if you just drank this water here with this thin hair, but what's going on here, right? So now everyone's upset, and they're realizing, like, this pile is killing our children as the flies are landing in the food, and now they're eating. It's just awful. It's just destroying everything. Oh, what can we do? What can we do? And usually, because they've been in the area before, someone goes, oh, you know, remember those guys who were talking about, like, that public restroom we could have put up? You know, hey, do you know anyone? Can you guys do that? They're like, I don't know. We'll see. Like, let me go see if we can get funds for it, and leaves, and then comes back. And the village is like, oh, yeah, we can, okay, we'll do it. And then guess what? Before, where people were defecating outside of the public restroom, are people using it? What do you think? Yeah, they're using it. Why? Because they came to the conclusion themselves, instead of them coming in and saying, this is what you have to do, you guys are gross, you're killing your own kids, right? It was true, but it wasn't effective. It had to be community-led total sanitation. That's what Jesus is doing here. They're opposing his work. He doesn't come in and say, you guys have to do this. He says, here's how it is. You might not believe this, but there is a God in heaven, and one day he is going to dole out judgment through his son. And there's no sin that's going to go unpunished. The only hope you have is to put your trust, your faith in the Son of God. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing this. He doesn't try and force them. He doesn't try and coerce them. He says, this is how it is. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Like, what if they reject it? If they reject it, they reject it. If in your work, in your life, that is gospel-centered ministry, if people are opposed to it, the thing to do isn't to roll into town and tell people how horrible and terrible they all are. No, help them to stumble across the finish line themselves. Share with them the gospel. Yes, we all have a sin issue. I have a sin issue, probably bigger than all of yours. I have sin in my life. It has separated me from God, but God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. So whoever puts their trust in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm doing this. And if they reject that, okay. I'm not God the Holy Spirit. You're not God the Holy Spirit. I can't convict anyone of anything. I can't even convict my own kids of, hey, you think your room's a little dirty? You need to clean it? No, it's great. I can get around, right? I remember as a kid, my parents were like, hey, you got to clean up this room. And I was like, no, it's fine. They're like, you can't even walk on it. I can walk on it. My mom made me a bet. If you can walk from here to over there without touching the wall or anything else, you don't have to clean your room, right? So now it was like an American Ninja course. I failed. We can't convince anyone of anything. The gospel doesn't impose, it proposes. If people are against us, we back up and they, oh, why are you about that? Why are you about the dignity of all immigrants, right? And we have to be careful, right? Because there is an abstract understanding of immigration policy in this company, or in this country. We have to be incredibly careful because every single person is a man or a woman made in God's image when we have this discussion. And we have to uphold dignity of human beings. Why? It comes back to the gospel. So if people oppose us, what do? We share with them why we're doing it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's something else Jesus does here too. There's something else Jesus does in verse 30. He appeals to the word of God as well. Verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. This is John the Baptist. Now that the testimony that I have received is from man, But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing right now, healing the invalid, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who already accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Wow. So Jesus, he brings it back to the Bible. He says, you don't want to take my word for it. That's fine. Let's go back to the words of Moses. Let's go back to the words of the prophet. This is why I'm doing this work, because I need to accomplish everything that God has sent me to accomplish. When people oppose the work of Jesus in our lives, what do? We point them back to the word of God. It's kind of like, thank goodness for contracts, right? For the most part. I made direct eye contact with Skip. Skip knows better than me. But no, seriously, thank goodness for contracts. I can't tell you how many times, like as an organization, when we have a contract and you have a landlord who's not doing what he or she is supposed to be doing, and we're able to go back to the contract and we're able to say, we have a contract. Or as Krista and I, when we're renting, right? And the landlord's not doing what they're doing, or they're withholding something they're not supposed to withhold. And we're able to look back and go, we have a contract. This is an agreement. In the same way, we have revelation from God. Do you want to know what God thinks about something? We have the word of God. You want to know how much God hates sin and how much it separates us from him? We have the word of God. He takes justice seriously. Do you want to know how much he loves you and how much he cares for you and how he wants to have a personal relationship with you? We have the word of God. You don't have to wonder. These things are written so that you may know how to have eternal life, so you know how to have a positive relationship with the God of the universe. It's a phenomenal gift that we have. Thank goodness for it. Now, people are opposing the things you're doing, and you're like, well, you know, I'm doing this because this is what it says in the Bible. Of course, you're going to run into people in 21st century America who are going to say, well, you know, you guys, you know, they'll come up with some obscure Bible verse or something, and they'll say, well, you know, Pastor, you're eating bacon wrapped around shrimp, right? Why are you doing that? You're following some portions of scripture and not the others. Or what about the Canaanites and in the book of Joshua and all of that, right? They'll bring up some sort of objection. There's two responses, and it kind of requires for discernment on that. One, is their objection like a legitimate objection that they want to know more? Or are they just trying to trying to shut you up, right? Like a gotcha quote. If they're trying to shut you up, just give a quick response and say, one, where is that in the Bible again, right? They probably don't even know. They've heard it and they're parroting what they've heard. But we all have smartphones, so they can find it quickly. But two, what's the name of a theologian or a pastor who agrees with your interpretation of this text? They're not going to find anybody. That's the one that everyone goes, oh. Right? Because the argument is, oh, you guys don't consistently follow the Bible. No, we do. We've got 2,000 years of study of the Bible and synthesis. There's volumes. Solomon wrote, of the writing of books, there is no end. There is volumes and volumes of commentaries on all of these things written throughout the last 2,000 years. If you just wanted to read the book of Joel commentaries that have ever existed, you could spend the rest of your life reading about the book of Joel. There is a ton of commentary. We have thought about this for two millennia. It's not anything new. The longer, more thoughtful thing, if someone is really wanting to say, he's like, okay, let's look at that text and let's interpret it in the light. And you might not know the answer right away. All right, let's look at it. Let me do a little research. Let me make a few phone calls. And let me look at it in light of the New Testament, in light of progressive revelation, where God slowly reveals himself. Let's look at it within the historical context and understand how we apply that to us today in light of Jesus, right? And usually most of those things go away. But even if they reject it, what do? That's your prerogative. When people oppose the work of Jesus in your life, we respond by showing them the Word of God and by sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. That's what Jesus did. The first thing he did is share the gospel with them. He presented it. He didn't impose it upon them. And he shared the Word of God. That's our response. What do I want to accomplish this morning? What I want to accomplish this morning is I want to cause a breakup. I want to cause a divorce. So you can say, Pastor Nathan is ruining marriages. Absolutely. Pastor Nathan, somebody take this out of context and put it on Canva. Pastor Nathan wants to cause divorces. He's all for divorces. Because here's the thing. Jesus, when he is opposed, he's perfect. He's Jesus. His mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that he's bringing, the good news that there is salvation through him. He doesn't have to question his motivations. We have to question our motivations, though, don't we? We really do. Because when people oppose the things I'm doing, like, for example, Kingsley Heritage Days that one time, here I am, I'm getting ticked off, and I'm angry. And you know what? It wasn't until this morning I said, oh, I need to bring that back in. Because I don't think the opposition I was facing was really opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just think it was a grinding of people's visions of what they were going to make this day about. I was angry because in my mind, I was trying to make our church a cornerstone of the community, and you were trying to take that away. Well, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it? Right? So the first thing I want to do is we need to divorce our egos from God's plan. We need to divorce our plans from God's plans, because my plans are not God's plans. I don't ask God, God, get on board with my plans. I'm asking God, help me to get on board with your plans. I don't know what they are. Lead and direct and guide me in my professional life. Lead and guide and direct me in my family. And whatever is impure, whatever aspirations I have in life that are against the gospel, just divorce those things apart from each other. So the first thing we have to do, Jesus didn't have to because he's Jesus, but the first thing we have to do before we can go through any of this is to say, wait a minute, are my intentions right? We need to allow our lives to flow from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That energizes everything I do. That energizes how I talk to people. That energizes how I love people. That energizes how I respond to people I strongly disagree with. It needs to start with the gospel. So we have to first step back and say, do I need to divorce some of my ego from what's happening here? And chances are, if you're anything like me, you probably do. The other kind of divorce that I want to do, because again, we're all traumatized or we're all energized from the events of last week, just let sleeping dogs lie. No, let's rip off the very, very loose Band-Aid that we have and the tiny little scab that's finally been able to grow over. Let's talk about this. I want to cause a divorce between the church and the political systems. I really do. I really do. Listen, the church is not the mistress of the Republican Party. The church is not the mistress of the Democratic Party. We are not, and yet we have done so. We want political power so bad. We want to be liked by everyone so bad. We are willing to put ourselves under the authority of people so that we can have scraps of political power. And what has that done as a church? Ask young people. They are sick of the church being beholden to a political party. And you know what happens? Like this is, I've seen it over and over again. Someone, a Christian, will say, like, they like, oh my goodness, I'm the mistress of the Republican Party. I can't do that anymore. Look what they're doing. This is against Jesus. I'm going to jump into bed with the Democrats and be the mistress of the Democratic Party. That's the wrong thing. We're not the mistress of any political party. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. We rise above it. We are not beholden to anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to cause a divorce. I don't want us swinging from one side to the other, being tossed back and forth in the waves like it says in Ephesians 4. No, we need to be mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. And when this side
hurts the humanity of one group of people, we will call them out on it. And when this side denigrates the humanity of another people, we will call them out on it. We will rise above. And by us, we will be characterized not by power, not by impressiveness. We will be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then we will realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is flowing out of us in every area of our lives. And when we are taking care of our children, it is because of the love of Jesus flowing out of us. When we are standing in protest against an injustice, we are doing so out of the love of Jesus Christ for our neighbors. When we are reaching out into the community and trying to make inroads, we're not doing it to make our name great or to make ourselves impressive. We are doing it out of the love of Jesus Christ and for the love of neighbor. When you are opposed, when people oppose the work you are doing in Jesus Christ, reorient yourself to the gospel. Reorient them to the gospel. And share with them the word of God. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The beautiful thing about our lives is when we face opposition and we allow it to reorient us towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we allow it to reorient us towards the scriptures which point to Jesus, what happens is it recalibrates our thinking. Opposition keeps us focused. Let's pray. Father, help us to be focused on you. There are a lot of emotions. After this election last week. But it's a new day today. I pray for those that are rejoicing that they will have sober minds focused on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are grieving that they will be encouraged by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for us as a church body, which is pretty evenly split politically, that the blood of Jesus will purify us from all unrighteousness, that the blood of Jesus will make us one, that the world will see, yes, there is a group of people that can have incredibly different political views, and yet they are one because the love of Jesus is more powerful. Their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ is more glorious. Their trust in Jesus Christ, his work now and his work coming in the future, is more glorious. Their hope for the future does not rest in political power. Their hope in the future doesn't rest on earthly comforts, but their hope in the future rests that one day King Jesus will return and he will make everything new. Everything the way it ought to be, not the way it currently is. We yearn for the day when King Jesus comes back. In the meantime, help us to do the work of Jesus. Help us to bind up the brokenhearted. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to be filled with the gospel hope of Jesus Christ. And when opposition comes, reorient us to the gospel, reorient us to the word, and help us to continue to be faithful to you, even if people don't like it. It's in Jesus' name that I thank you and pray. Amen. To be clear, because I'll say it 100 times and everyone comes back at me. This week I've had phone calls and they're like, "Hey, Pastor, I know you're politically conservative." And then after I get off the phone with that person, "Hey, Pastor, I know you're politically liberal." And I'm like, well, this is a fun place to be. I've gotten that for years because my political stances are not perfect. My theology is not perfect. However, I do try to elevate my thinking and not beholden myself to the thought process or the systems or the powers of man. Again, I'm not perfect. I am not.
But the amazing thing with the Bible, with the Word of God, with the gospel as it comes into any community, any culture, any place, is that it is simultaneously, if we want to use our terms, it is simultaneously conservative and simultaneously progressive. It will affirm the good things in a culture and say, this is wonderful, right? You think about cultures that are collectivist societies, right? And they look out for each other. They don't even have to say words, and they know to take over chicken soup to somebody who is in need, right? That is a beautiful thing. The gospel will come into that culture and affirm that. And simultaneously, it is progressive because it will say, in the way you are treating women is abysmal, and you need to stop. The gospel in any culture, it is going to come and push against certain parts of it and affirm other parts of it. And that is the nature of the Word of God. That is the nature of Christianity. And so don't walk away from here saying, oh, pastor said we can't have any political leanings. No, didn't say that. We do. You're going to. But we need to elevate ourselves above and say, what does Jesus think about this? And how can I uphold the imago Dei, the image of God, in every person in this situation? It is so hard to do, church. It is so hard to do. And when we do that, we will have opposition after opposition, because you're not playing on anyone's side. You're playing on God's side. And the opposition is hard, but if we refocus ourselves on the gospel, if we refocus ourselves on the Word of God, we're able to be the hands and feet of Jesus where we are in a society. Let me bless you as we go. I pray for this congregation as they love people in the name of Jesus, as they affirm the image of God and everyone they come across when they face opposition. I pray you help them to be reoriented with the gospel of Jesus, and you help them to be reoriented with the Word of God. Father, may they be found faithful, loving those who are reviled. May they be found faithful, sharing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ when people are without hope. May you fill them with a confidence and a comfort that not that comes from circumstances, but that come from your Holy Spirit, knowing that you are walking faithfully in step with you. Father, go before them. Whenever there is opposition, may they see the light of Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. No matter what, no matter how dark the day, no matter how dry the season, God is good. All the time.
God is good.
God bless you. You are sent to affirm the gospel wherever you go today.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.